Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Sometimes our Bible readings can be a little confusing, and I probably picked the most confusing of our Bible readings, our epistle lesson from 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Now, to our worldview, our modern world, Western world, there's few things that are more confusing to us than the concept of animal sacrifices. Paul is addressing a church in Corinth, which is modern-day Greece. Now, both Greek religions and Jewish religions sacrificed animals. Now, we tend to think if someone were to be sacrificing animals, we'd probably think that there was something wrong with them. But it was much more immoral to their way of thinking back then to not sacrifice animals. The question wasn't whether or not sacrificing animals was okay. The question was, who do you sacrifice them to? Participating in animal sacrifices was an established and respected way of participating in your religion. However, the Jews were very different than the Israelites were in, or than the rest of the ancient world was in their sacrifices. For one, the rest of the ancient world basically sacrificed in a sense to feed or make the gods happy, whereas the sacrifices that God institutes for the Israelites are, there's multiple purposes, but one of the biggest ones is to make restitution or atonement for sin. Both of these Jews and Gentiles practiced animal sacrifice, but in very different ways. And yet now, in the church of Corinth that Paul's talking about, some of these people who used to sacrifice only to the God of Israel and some people who sacrificed to all kinds of gods were now united in one church, one congregation, a people who was united not by their ancestry or their ethnicity or their geography, but by their faith in the Savior of the world. Now, to the ancient world, a sacrifice was more than just a ritual that was performed in front of the temple. It was often also a meal. The animals or animals were consecrated and killed, and part of it might be burned up. Some of the rest of it was typically served to, especially in the Greek world, to priests and to the congregation. So some of those very people who are now Christian in the Church of Corinth, who used to be, they used to be following pagan gods, and they at one time participated in these sacrificial meals to false gods. In other words, they had worshipped other gods, and one of the really important ways they had done that was by participating in sacrifices and in the sacrificial meals. Now, what the problem that arises for the church in Corinth is that not all the meat of these animals that was sacrificed in Greek temples was eaten right on the spot. There were typically leftovers. And since they were leftovers, they weren't the freshest cut of meat, this meat was typically offered at a cheaper price at the market. It's like going to the grocery store and finding the meat that's on sale because it's a little, its due date is coming up a little closer. And because that meat was cheaper, that was part of the problem for the Corinthian Christians. Some of the Corinthian Christians were really adamant and said, you don't even dare to eat any of that kind of food. They thought that eating this kind of meat would be like sacrificing to idols all over again. They said, we don't want anything to do with those false gods. Other Corinthian Christians were saying, wait a second, didn't God tell Peter not to call anything unclean that God had made? So why shouldn't we eat it? Those gods are fake anyway, and the meat is cheap. Well, Paul gives an answer to this question Well, it's kind of a complicated answer, but his first answer is yes. Yes, you could eat this meat. God did, after all, make all the animals, and we are, Paul says, no longer prohibited from eating any animal because that was part of the old covenant, and we have a new covenant, one by faith. And since all those Greek gods, they're not even real, who cares what they think? It's just a bunch of mumbo-jumbo that you can ignore as foolish. So go ahead, save some money. Disrespect those false gods eating their fake sacrifices. Eating that meat doesn't make you any less of a Christian. So Paul says you can eat it, but should you eat it? And Paul says that depends. Paul says, don't just think about your rights or your money. You can certainly go and eat that meat, but just because you can doesn't mean that in every situation you should. You see, Paul wants to get the Corinthians to stop arguing about their selfish perspective and start thinking about each other, especially about their Christian brothers and sisters who are more vulnerable in their faith. Paul says, think about those who used to participate in worshiping those false gods. Because of their history, when they see that meat, they immediately think back to their old way of life, the religion and the practices and attitudes that they used to be enslaved to. It may be just bargain-priced beef to you, but to them, they can't help but think of it as participating in worshiping false gods. So if you think buying or eating that meat used in pagan sacrifices, so if they see you buying or eating that meat used in pagan sacrifices, they might think, well, I don't feel like I'm supposed to do that, but hey, this person's getting away with it. Maybe I can get away with it too. And if I can partake in food sacrificed to idols, maybe that means I can participate in some of the other things that I used to do. A party here, a drunken party here, a sexual escapade there. It's all good, right? You see how this could be a little bit of a slippery slope. Now, of course, I think it's important to mark out, Paul's not saying, don't be rude, never offend anyone. After all, Paul and Jesus offended people left and right. Otherwise, why was Paul's life constantly in danger? No, Paul's not, again, primarily concerned about being polite. Paul doesn't want these new Christians to fall back into old sinful habits. He doesn't want them to live under the assumption that they can split their allegiance between their new Savior and their old religion. He doesn't want them to leave repentance behind and simply accept sin. Paul's saying, in some of the newer, weaker brothers and sisters of yours, in their mind, that sacrificial meal is part of an old pattern of living, a part of their life before Christ. They see that meat and they can't help but think of those empty rituals and the hedonistic lifestyle and attitude that came with it. Do you want to encourage them or do you want to entice them to fall back into sin? Now, you may have noticed that Paul doesn't give a simple yes or no answer to the church in Corinth about whether they can do this or not. And that might be a little frustrating to you. You might be thinking, why not just say a simple yes or no, Paul? You might think also, why in the world would anyone go to the trouble of thinking through such a difficult process of trying as they try to make decisions? Yes or no would be so much easier. And you're right. We don't usually have to think about what it is that we want. We usually know what we want without thinking about it too much. But thinking about where others are standing, what thinking about what is right or about how we might affect other people, that can be a much more difficult process. It can be messy. It can take more time and energy. But as Christians, sometimes we have to take a little bit more time and energy because Christ has called us to serve others. As Paul goes through and makes and tries to lay out his formula for making his decisions, the first thing Paul does is, again, he says, he makes it clear that no one man or woman can tell him what he has to do, what he can or can't do. He is a free man, free in Christ. No religion, no false god, not any person can tell him that he has to do anything. God alone is his judge. And if he's not contradicting what God's word clearly says, then no one can tell him, no one can tell you, that you have to do anything. Paul follows Jesus and only Jesus. Jesus is his sole Lord, and so no one else can command Paul but Christ. You too, you and I, if we are in Christ, then we are forgiven. Our salvation certainly doesn't depend on the choices that we make. It doesn't depend on how much money we give or how good of a person we are. It depends solely on our faith and trust in Christ. If Jesus and the New Testament don't tell us that we don't give us clear instructions on what we have to do in particular situations, then no one else can tell us what we have to do. No one but save Christ can command us. We have freedom. But Paul quickly points out that if he follows Christ alone, then Christ sets an example, not of selfishness, but of compassion, of a willingness to suffer for others and serve God first. And so Paul says, I have every right to eat this meat, but in this case, I freely and gladly choose to do not what benefits me most, but what benefits my brother in Christ. I don't owe anyone or anything except Christ, Paul might say. And so instead of being a slave to my desires or my wallet, instead, I willingly am a servant to others and serve the gospel. That's true of us too. We don't owe anyone anything because Christ has made us completely free in one sense. And so you and I, we can choose how and when we will serve. When we were slaves to sin, we had no choice but to serve our selfish desires and other worthless causes. It might have been serving yourself, winning other people's approval, finding pleasure, or a million other tireless masters. But through his Son, God has set us free so that we don't have to win anyone else's approval. We don't have to prove ourselves to anyone because God has already proved to us that he loves us. So, but through Christ, God has set us free, and he has also given us his Spirit to lead us so that we might serve others. So instead of the easier option, just trying to get what we want, God leads us, especially, let's say, when it comes to church matters, to focus not just on what best serves you or me, but on what best serves Jesus Christ and what enables him to share this good news with others. And in this reading, Paul is especially makes sure to take special care of those who are more vulnerable Christians. We too should take time to consider what helps those who are newer to the faith, those who are younger, those who are most vulnerable to outside influence. Now, in the world, generally, those who are the most established, those who have the most influence, they make decisions based on what they want. They get seniority or whatever you want to call it, and so they get it tilts in their favor. But in the Church of Christ, Those who are the most established, those who are the strongest in the faith, those with the most seniority or pull, should be making decisions not for themselves, but for those who are weaker in the faith, for the good of those who are more vulnerable. For we serve not ourselves, but our Lord and Savior. He has given us freedom, and he has called us to serve others. We pray. Jesus, forgive us when we are selfish. Help us to instead to serve others and to take extra care to help and encourage those who are weak in their faith, those who are new to the faith, or those who are most vulnerable to falling away. Give us your Holy Spirit, wisdom and patience, and your grace so that we might serve the gospel in this time and place. In Jesus' name, amen.